Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, a beggar named Brad. And yes, I did find bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. I hope to reveal this bread to others that they may surrender all to him. This episode, You Take My Rights Away. Shout out to Skillet for the title to this episode. You Take My Rights Away comes off of their 2000 release, Invincible. Some of y'all didn't even know Skillet's been around that long, yo. They've actually been rocking since the late 90s. Mainstays in the band are husband and wife team John and Corey Cooper. John is the lead singer and bassist, while Corey plays rhythm guitar and some keyboards. The band's drummer, Jen Ledger, is just a little ball of energy. One of the things I do appreciate about her is she just seems genuinely happy when she plays. There is a joy that's there, which is, you know, cool to see. Not all rock drummers have to just be angry, looking like they're violently attacking their instruments. Anyway, when she auditioned for the band, she kind of omitted the fact that she had only been playing drums for 4 years. But didn't matter, because she just fit right in. She's also got a side project called Ledger, which is a bit softer sound than you might be used to with Skillet. They came up with the band name because each of its original members were already in other bands, and this was going to be a side project. Each of the other bands consisted of varied musical styles and sounds, so they surmised it was like throwing a bunch of ingredients into a skillet. And that's enough of that. It's not about the music. It's about the message. You take my rights away. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, continuing an overview of the Apostle Paul's epistle to believers in the city of Corinth. The recipients of this letter were primarily God-fearing Gentile believers in Yeshua the Messiah. They had come out of polytheistic pagan worship practices, though there were sprinkled in some Jewish believers in the Messiah Yeshua as well, but the primary audience, again, God-fearing Gentiles. So some of these folks were struggling to discontinue old behaviors, still practicing their old ways. A portion of their confusion, the result of a common misunderstanding of what the apostle refers to as his gospel. Paul's gospel reveals that Gentiles do not need to take on Jewish identity to find salvation in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. This did not, however, mean they could ignore the laws and commands of Hashem. Paul wrote this letter about 4 years after establishing this assembly in Corinth, and so it's approximately written the year 54 in the Common Era. At the end of chapter 5, Paul has instructed the people of the assembly in Corinth to remove a man who is engaging in sexual immorality from their fellowship. Chapter 6 begins a new topic, but Paul will certainly circle back to some of what he discussed in earlier parts of this letter. So let's read through 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How dare one of you with a complaint against another go to court before pagan judges and not before God's people? Don't you know that God's people are going to judge the universe? If you are going to judge the universe, are you incompetent to judge these minor matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels, not to mention affairs of everyday life? So if you require judgments about matters of everyday life, why do you put them in front of men who have no standing in the Messianic community? I say shame on you. Can it be that there isn't one person among you wise enough to be able to settle a dispute between brothers? Instead, a brother brings a lawsuit against another brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, if you are bringing lawsuits against each other, it's already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves wrong and cheat, and you do it to your own brothers. Don't you know that unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality, who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who assail people with contemptuous language, who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. Some of you used to do these things, but you have been cleansed yourselves. You have been set apart for God. You have come to be counted righteous through the power of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and the Spirit of our God. You say, "For me, everything is permitted." Maybe, but not everything is helpful. "For me, everything is permitted." Maybe, but as far as I am concerned, I'm not going to let anything gain control over me. "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." Maybe, but God will put an end to both of them. Anyhow, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up too by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are parts of the Messiah? So am I to take parts of the Messiah and make them parts of a prostitute? Heaven forbid! Don't you know that a man who joins himself to a prostitute becomes physically one with her? For the Tanakh says, the two will become one flesh. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Run from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is a temple for the Ruach HaKodesh, who lives inside you, whom you received from God? The fact is, you don't belong to yourselves, for you were bought with a price, so use your bodies to glorify God. Paul addresses yet another issue within this assembly. See, church issues been going on since the start. They are taking one another to the public court over civil matters. Brothers and sisters in Messiah suing one another over perceived wrongdoings. So you had two believers airing out a dispute before a secular court. That's just not a good look. Are we really so incapable of working things out among ourselves with good godly leadership that we would rather embarrass one another in front of the world, pagan judges? Leaving outsiders, I believe, saying things like, "Wow, these Christians can't even handle their own business in trivial matters. They're pretty helpless." Now, Paul goes on and says, "Don't you know that God's people are going to judge the universe? If you're going to judge the universe, are you incompetent to judge these minor matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels, not to mention affairs of everyday life?" The people of Hashem, the Kedoshim, saints, are going to judge angels and the universe? What is Paul even talking about? Are we going to pass judgment on the world and the angels? The Greek word, which is translated as judge, is the word kiro, K-I-R-O, which also means to rule or govern. And I believe in this instance, in its context, Paul is referring to ruling and governing. The Corinthian believers are allowing the pagans to rule and govern their decisions over their disputes instead of handling their business in accordance with the scripture. Paul is saying that God's people will rule, govern the angels and the universe in Olam Haba, the world which is to come. We are joint heirs with the Messiah, Yeshua. We read in Psalm 8, which I believe to be a proof text to some of what Paul is saying here. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you concern yourself with them? Humans that you watch over them with such care. You made him but little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You had him rule what your hands made. You put everything under his feet. So I believe Paul is referring to our role, what our role will be in the coming kingdom, ruling and governing with Messiah. So Paul's pointing out that since they will have that responsibility in the world which is to come, they should deal with their issues in this present world without relying on the world's systems and pagan courts. We should be able to work out our differences among ourselves with people who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, led by the Spirit of God, and who have wisdom in such matters. Isn't there anyone among you? Paul asked. We don't need the worldly courts involved in our civil matters. Paul says, shame on you for doing these things. He continues in verse 7. Actually, if you are bringing lawsuits against each other, it's already a defeat for you. My interpolation here, you've already failed if you're suing a brother or sister. Why not rather be wronged, the apostle asks. Why not rather be cheated? Whoa. What is Paul talking about here? Let myself be wronged or cheated? To quote Daniel Stern from the movie Home Alone, never! Paul is going back to his earlier assertion in this letter that the apostles allow themselves to be treated poorly. The world's garbage, the scum of the earth, he referred to himself and his fellow emissaries, apostles. He's telling them, just swallow your pride and let your brother have the win. Let it go and move forward. We get our heels dug in like petulant children. I want what's mine. It's not right that I don't get it. It's not fair. I'll challenge you to find the passage of Scripture where the Master Yeshua told his believers that they should be treated fairly in this world. Or where he said to demand your rights be upheld. Yeah, I want what's mine. Message me when you find those passages, would you? Be interesting to read them. It's not going to happen because it's not in there. When we surrender to Hashem through Yeshua, he takes our rights away. We no longer have a right to ourselves. We belong to him. We will be wronged, cheated, and mistreated without cause. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this is the life we have chosen in Messiah. Be willing to lay aside your rights to follow the Master. We take up our cross, die to ourselves, surrender all. We will face suffering, trials, and tribulation in this present world. Yeshua never cried foul or unfair in how he was treated. So who on earth do we think we are that we should be afforded better than our master? The servant is not greater than his master. Paul continues. Instead, you yourselves wrong and cheat, and you do it to your own brothers. Don't you know that unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage or worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality, who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who assail people with contemptuous language, who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. For some reason, the believers in Corinth are submitting themselves to these unrighteous people to rule and govern their decisions. These are people who, short of an encounter with Yeshua, short of repentance, true repentance, and surrender to Hashem through him, they will not enter the coming kingdom. So why should you allow them to rule in your disputes, child of God? Paul reminds the people of this assembly that they used to engage in those same sinful behaviors. Some of you used to do these things, but you have been cleansed yourself. You have been set apart for God. You have come to be counted righteous through the power of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and the Spirit of our God. Beginning in verse 12, Paul addresses a letter that the believers in Corinth wrote to him. You say, "For me, everything is permitted." So Paul is quoting what they wrote to him. Their understanding is that since they do not need to obtain Jewish identity to be saved, that they are also not obligated to follow the Torah, the laws and commands of the Most High, El Elyon. Paul responds, "Maybe, but not everything is helpful." He quotes them again, "For me, everything is permitted." He responds, "Maybe, but as far as I am concerned, I'm not going to let anything gain control over me." He quotes them again in verse 13. "Food is meant for the body, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." Paul responds, "Maybe, but God will put an end to both of them. Anyhow, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up too by his power." And as you continue, when you read forward, you read into chapter 7, actually it's verse 1 in chapter 7, where Paul makes specific reference to the letter that they wrote. He actually uses that phrase, "In the letter you wrote to me." All right, so back to this portion of the letter. Paul is not agreeing with the statements from the letter they sent him. And please be cautious not to attribute, "For me, everything is permitted," or "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food." Don't attribute those to Paul, because he did not say those things. Those are not his words. He was quoting them. Some use those statements to validate engaging in sinful behaviors or to validate eating anything. Okay, this falls under sinful behavior as well, I guess. Yeah, sure it does, Brad. Indeed. So to validate eating anything, whether God calls it food or not. Please check out Leviticus chapter 11. Paul is talking about foods offered to idols or demons, actual food, things that God called food, meats and such, that have been offered to idols or to demons, which these believers used to eat when they were steeped in their paganism. Some of them didn't see a problem with continuing engaging in this behavior because, well, food is for the stomach is for food. Paul's like, "Nah, that's not a thing for you anymore." He reminds these people that the physical body is for Adonai, and that he, Adonai, is for the body. We need to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart for him in all of our activities. The letter goes on. "Don't you know that your bodies are parts of the Messiah? So am I to take parts of the Messiah and make them parts of a prostitute? Heaven forbid. Don't you know that a man who joins himself to a prostitute becomes physically one with her? For the Tanakh says, the two will become one flesh. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Run from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against his own body." Sometimes it seems like we put a higher level of offense on sexual sin versus others, like greed, lying, swindling, commingling pagan practices with our worship, those kinds of things. But we, sexual sin, we get a little higher level of priority on that. And those other behaviors kind of get minimized. Well, at least it's not sexual behavior. At least it wasn't doing that. And sexual sin then gets amplified as worse. And I believe sin is sin, and all are offensive to Hashem. Paul makes the distinction here, underscoring that when one engages in sexual sin, he or she sins against their own body. What does that mean? I believe it goes to what Paul pointed out from the Torah. The two will become one flesh. And this is not just while engaged in the act of intercourse. You attach yourself to that individual when you engage in that behavior with them. Am I to take the parts of Messiah and make them parts of a prostitute? God forbid it. If we are one spirit with the Messiah, we cannot be one in body with anyone other than our spouse. There are other sins that can harm our bodies as well, certainly, but sexual sin takes on a deeper influence. You can look at some of the times when Israel was led astray to foreign gods. How did it start? The men of Israel began having sexual relations with the women from the pagan nations. In many situations, Hashem refers to sinful behavior as committing adultery against Him. Your body is for Adonai, and He is for your body. We then read, "Or don't you know that your body is a temple for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you, whom you received from God? The fact is, you don't belong to yourselves, for you were bought at a price, so use your bodies to glorify God." Paul uses temple language and imagery here to reinforce what should be going on in our bodies. The tabernacle and the temple were holy places for specific practices and behaviors. Anything done that is not in accordance with the Torah in the temple or tabernacle led, usually, to the death of the one engaging in that behavior. Or, in the case of King Uzziah, he lived the remainder of his life with leprosy, isolated from the people. We ought to take heed of these things when considering we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we were bought with a price. What is that price? The life of the Messiah, Yeshua. We were bought with a price. That is the price that Hashem paid, that we would be reconciled to Him. We were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. He takes our rights away. And this is nothing for us to mourn or regret. If we desire the benefit of belonging to Him in this present world as well as in the world which is to come, we must accept the terms of the agreement that we will live according to His word as we follow the Master Yeshua, the Messiah. In this world, it may mean some suffering, but it leads to glory and a portion in the coming kingdom, Baruch Hashem. Take time, study to show yourselves approved of God. There is a lost and dying world who desperately need the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah. So let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor, the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, found in the eyes of Hashem, be upon you and all your household, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.